God, we're thankful for your love that you have demonstrated in such a way that we can barely comprehend it if we really try to. Please help us to focus on your truth this morning and the application of love in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. The text for this morning is going to be out of Ephesians 5. So please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. The title for this message is Husbands, Love Your Wives. And I want to give a little bit of intro as to how I got to this topic for this morning. So I've been doing a series out of 2 Peter 1, Make Every Effort, and the various graces that he lists in 2 Peter 1 are faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and now we've come to the last term in this list, which is translated as charity or love. It's agape love in the Greek. And I appreciate the translation of charity, specifically in the KJV, because it gives us an appreciation that this kind of love is something that seeks the well-being of the other person without the expectation of them returning the favor. Right? When you give to a charity, do you give expecting them to actually give something in return? No, it's not charitable otherwise. So this term charity, but I'll be most commonly referring to as love, is a good definition of this. But a few other words that kind of form more of the context of how this word agape is used. Words like generosity or sacrifice, intentional giving, kindness. These are all words that really depict the life of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels. I mean, consider Jesus' life on earth. He ate with sinners and the outcasts and the rejects of society. He touched the untouchable. He touched lepers. He spoke grace and truth into the lives of people who were suffering and in search of healing. And probably one of the most radical statements among the many that Jesus uttered was when he's on the cross being crucified by his enemies, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That's love. That's the kind of agape love that was in the minds of all the New Testament authors as they wrote about Christ or they wrote to other believers to encourage them to follow Christ. And so those that are changed by God and claim to be followers of Christ, this is the same kind of hallmark love that we need to demonstrate in our lives. So this topic of love is huge, right? A number of different directions I could have gone. But the reason I focused on Ephesians 5, in particular husbands loving their wives, is I would say over the past 2 to 3 years or so, there's been an increasing burden on my heart to speak on this subject. And so I'm just taking the opportunity, given this word love, to speak on love from the husbands to the wives. And also, just a few months ago, a good friend, a Christian brother, who was about to get married, requested just a few words of advice from other people before he got married. And if I were, and I did, just the first thing that comes to my mind is that you would seek forgiveness, or rather that you would apologize quickly and that you'd forgive quickly. But I thought more on not just, you know, resolving conflict in terms of relationship, but really the picture of marriage. I was looking at Ephesians 5, and I formed a few thoughts that I wrote to him. And so I've expanded on those, and I want to share those with you, and I hope they expand your understanding and appreciation for what marriage is, and in particular, how husbands ought to love their wives. So please follow along. I ask you to open up your Bibles, your phones, whatever, to Ephesians 5. We're going to start at verse 22. And I know that this is two-sided, right? That wives submit, respect your husbands, and husbands love your wives, but I'm just going to focus on the husbands this morning. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We all can agree that the highest expression of love, the best demonstration of love, is God's love, right? That's the reference point. You think about the triune God loving his creation, the Father choosing to love sinners, the Son sacrificing himself for sinners, and the Spirit himself choosing to indwell sinners and to change them into saints. A God that is completely just and at the same time desiring reconciliation with us, went to the furthest extent possible to accomplish that. And by virtue of doing that, showed an immense love to us. And that's what we need to keep in the forefronts of our mind. A verse that I'm going to be referring to a number of times is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the kind of love that Peter was referring to in 2 Peter 1 and that Paul is referring to here in Ephesians 5. Now, I think the best, even though I've tried to define a little bit of this love, I think the best definition of this agape love, aside from reading the Gospels and how Jesus lived his life, the best definition, I think, is in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read from the Amplified Version because it kind of amplifies the text. It provides a little bit more of these parenthetical comments that expand on this definition. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. A beautiful definition of love. Love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful and is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoice with the truth when right and truth prevail. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes. It believes all things, looking for the best in each one. Hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times. Endures all things without weakening. I think that's a pretty solid definition of this word love, and a pretty humbling definition. I'm up here preaching on how husbands should love their wives, and I'll be the first to admit that I fall so far short of this high calling to which I am called as a husband. So I don't preach this from any point of condescension or that I've been there, I've arrived, right? I'm right there with you, and more so preaching to myself. But before we get into the application of husbands loving their wives, to me, it's kind of funny, because almost like as you read this, we look at the instruction and we see, okay, what am I supposed to do as a husband? I'm supposed to love my wife, right? But if we miss verse 32, so look at Ephesians 5, verse 32. If we miss verse 32, then we're missing a huge part of what Paul is explaining, because I think that is the underlying foundation. Verse 32 of Ephesians 5 says, this is a great mystery, talking about a husband and wife coming together. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So but before we consider the concept of marriage or the love the husband is supposed to have for his wife, we need to look at verse 32 because it speaks to the purpose of marriage. What does Paul say? He says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. If you look back in Ephesians 1, particularly the first half of that, Ephesians 1 talks about how before the foundations of the world, God purposed to love those who would ultimately form his church. This is the reality that God is communicating us through marriage, through that concept of marriage, or the symbol of marriage. Marriage is a symbol that speaks of something so much greater than the marriage itself. You know, we've been going through Hebrews in our morning Bible study, and a repeating theme in Hebrews is how these Old Testament shadows or types or symbols speak to some greater reality beyond themselves. They speak to things that ultimately were fulfilled in Christ. You have the temple and the Holy of Holies. You have the priests and the sacrificial rituals and all these things. And when you see how the author of Hebrews maps those to be fulfilled in Christ, in some sense, it blows my mind. And you gain this appreciation for all this neat detail that God had prescribed, all these patterns that represented true spiritual realities coming to fulfillment. And so in the same way that we have the temple and the priests and the sacrifice being ultimately fulfilled in Christ, we have marriage as a concept that speaks to something much greater than itself or much greater than just two people coming together. It speaks of Christ and the church. And so with that, marriage is not some human intervention, some human invention, nor is it some kind of arbitrary institution that God ordained, but rather marriage was designed by God to point to Christ in his church. I want to say that again. Marriage was designed by God to point to Christ in his church. So if you're seeking marriage, newly married, or been married a long time, if this concept has not been considered by you, I ask that you would really meditate on this truth. Marriage is so much more than just two people coming together, just two consenting adults. It's a picture of Christ and his church. And so that, I think, lays the foundation to the instruction now, the application that Paul gives to husbands. Husbands, verse 25, so Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So point number one, a husband's love for his wife is primarily rooted in Christ. Now, think of this. I think it's obvious that a husband loves his wife because he desires her. He's attracted to her. There are appealing characteristics of his wife that appeal to his sight. She's pleasing to his sight. And I'm not just talking about looks or just physicality, right? Let's just forget about arranged marriages, okay? No one forces a man to propose to a woman, right? Arranged marriages aside, no one forces a man to propose or to seek marriage with another woman. He does so because he desires her. And this may seem obvious, but it's setting up a contrast now between Christ and the church. Okay, whether it's her personality, looks, character, spirituality, compatibility, whatever other Italies that draw a man to a woman, there are these appealing characteristics in the eyes of the man. And so as a result, he prays, he seeks counsel, he pursues, he proposes, and he ultimately marries the girl. But what does Paul reference here in this text as to why and how the husband should love the wife? Is it because she appeals to him? Because she is so attractive? And again, not just physically. Paul mentions nothing of that. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. If you are a husband, I would love to take like a 20-minute pause of silence for us just to meditate on the significance of this verse. I'm not going to. But just this verse has so much force, and let that force slap you in the face. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. How did Christ love the church? There's a lot of different texts we can go to. a lot of different examples that, or a lot of different passages that, you know, expand on this idea. Taking a few thoughts from Philippians 2, the first half of Philippians 2, we see that God the Son, who always existed in eternal glory and all the glory, all his eternal glorious attributes, right? He restrained those and humbled himself, succumbed to taking on human form and flesh. He was a king, yet he experienced poverty. Completely innocent, yet he experienced betrayal and violence. And he knew all this full well, coming to earth so that he could show his love to the church. He spoke grace and truth into people's lives, yet he experienced rejection and hatred, and he took on sin and death. For whom? For whom did Christ take on sin and death? Was it for a beautiful church? A desirable church? An attractive church? We are an evil and rebellious human race. Romans 5:8 again. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And in one sense, it's like Paul kind of knows that this is too grand of a love for us to even comprehend. It's like, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to love my wife a lot because Christ loved the church a lot. But you still don't get it, even when you say that or think about that. And so I think Paul, not to dumb it down, but to put it in different terms that are maybe a little bit more tangible, he says in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. I'm pretty sure Joe has mentioned this quote before. It's from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. But I think Lewis does a really good job of explaining this concept. We know in the scripture that Jesus says, love others as you love yourself. Well, how do we love ourselves? Listen to what Lewis says on this. He says, how do you love yourself? When I look into my own mind, I find that I do not love myself by thinking myself a dear old chap or having affectionate feelings. I do not think that I love myself because I am particularly good, but just because I am myself, quite apart from my character. I might detest something which I have done. Nevertheless, I do not cease to love myself. In other words, that definite distinction that Christians make between hating sin and loving the sinner is one that you have been making in your own case since you were born. You dislike what you've done, but you don't cease to love yourself. You may even think that you ought to be hanged. You may even think that you ought to go to the police and own up and be hanged. Love is not affectionate feeling, but a steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. Does that make sense? We've been doing this all our lives. I know I messed up there. I don't like this aspect of my personality, but I don't cease loving myself. I don't cease giving excuses for my behavior or justifying it, right? Now project that onto somebody else. So when somebody else offends us, in particular, husbands, when your wives offend you, how are you supposed to respond? Paul says that we have to love them as our own bodies. I like how Lewis says it. A steady wish for the loved person's ultimate good as far as it can be obtained. So that's the first point. Husbands, the husband's love for the wife is rooted in Christ. Second point is this. Christ first loved the church when she was ugly and undeserving. I've kind of alluded to this, but I want to expand on this point. Christ loved the church when she was ugly and undeserving. Again, a husband married his wife. He didn't go out and look for a person that just repulses him. Somebody, like, if I found a girl that continually insults me, doesn't give me the time of day, I'm not attracted to her, I don't find her humor funny, right? I probably would not marry that person. I'm not attracted to her. But we know that a husband or a man pursues a woman because he is attracted to her. She is pleasing in his sight. And again, I'm not just talking about physicalness or a physical attribute. I mean, when you propose to someone, you are saying that I want to spend the rest of my life with you. So now I want to contrast that to the church, the bride of Christ, as it's referred to here in Ephesians 5. Right? What was the condition of the bride when Christ loved her? Romans 5:8 again. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were ugly. We were enemies. We were undesirable. We were undeserving. We were sinners. And so what's the application here? If Christ first loved the church when she was ugly and undeserving, and the husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, I think the application is very apparent. That when the wife appears in the husband's eyes as ugly and undeserving, he ought to love her all the more because that represents Christ's love towards her. When the husband thinks that my wife's behavior is undeserving, right? She doesn't deserve my love. She doesn't deserve me sacrificing for her. Look at the way that she's responding to me. There's no excuse here, per the instruction given by Paul, inspired by God, that if we're to love as Christ loved the church, then all the more reason to love her in that state, because that's how the church was when Christ demonstrated his love for her. The third point is this. Kind of getting into the reason as to why Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church to sanctify her. Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's a significant motivation as to why husbands ought to love their wives, to sanctify her for her own good, to make her more beautiful, to make her more holy, to develop spiritual character within her. So here's a question to contrast. Husbands, do you love your wives? Or is the reason that you show love to your wife to receive something in return? No? Yes? I don't know. Is the primary reason you love your wife to receive something in return, is that love? Is that charity? Do you give to a charity expecting something in return? I mean, call it what you will, but that's not agape love. That's almost like bargaining, to put in a pretty poor term. Christ loved the church so as to sanctify her. He has her best in mind. He wants the church to become beautiful from the inside out. And that's the same reason why husbands, or at least part of the reason why husbands, ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, I want to explain a little bit of this. That does not mean loving your wife as Christ loved the church and to sacrifice himself for her. That does not mean that you acquiesce to every desire, want, or wish that the wife makes. That's not a strong husband. That's not a loving husband. That's not a strong leader of a husband. That's a weak person, actually. Just saying, oh, that's what you want? Okay, I'll get it for you. Or that's what you desire? Okay, I'll do it for you. Rather, we need to keep this purpose in mind. And in some respects, it might be a tough love, but it's a purposeful love to sanctify her. I like the phrase, washing of water by the word. That means speaking the word of God into her life, leading the word of God, or leading by the word of God your lives together. That's a strong, loving leader. The fourth point, and this is kind of what I started with by referencing verse 32 about how marriage is a symbol of Christ in the church. Consider this. One of the main purposes of marriage is for the husband's sacrificial love for his wife to show Christ's love to a watching world. One of the main purposes of marriage is for the husband's sacrificial love for his wife to show Christ's love to a watching world. I hope that expands your understanding and appreciation for the marriage institution that God has ordained. It's not just two consenting adults. It's not just, I like her, she likes me, we've prayed about it, let's get together and have a family. It's a symbol that points to a much greater reality. God didn't think of marriage first and then say, like, hey, here's a pretty good idea or a pretty good symbol that I can draw a correlation between Christ and the church. No, it was Christ in the church first, and then the symbol came. And so if this symbol of marriage is pointing to a greater reality, namely Christ in the church, if that is true, then the love a husband has for his wife is a profound form of evangelism. A husband's love for his wife is a profound form of evangelism. It testifies in a very tangible way how Christ sacrificially loved sinners. Does that make sense? If marriage is a symbol of Christ in the church, and the husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, then when the husband loves his wife, he is proclaiming to a watching world the kind of love that Christ showed to his church. When I was thinking about that concept, which lately has been really expanding my mind, imagine what would happen to the divorce rate if husbands loved their wives like Christ loved the church. I don't know what it is among Christians, among unbelievers. I think it's the same, 50, 55%, 60, or whatever it is. But can you imagine, if husbands loved their wives as Christ loved the church, if that were a present reality among true believers, I'd venture to say that the divorce rate would go to 0%. I don't know, 1%, 2%, whatever it is. But right now, there's no differentiation between unbeliever and believer, and it's pathetic. But think about this. If the husband loved the wife as Christ loved the church, and the divorce rate steeply declined, or was just significantly smaller than that of unbelievers, can you think of how amazing that testimony would be to the world? That would be huge. Such a profound form of evangelism. Something is different in the marriage between two believers. Why? Because the husband loves the wife as Christ loved the church. So the next time that you think, or anyone else, has this Hollywood-portrayed, pathetic concept of marriage, of just between two consenting adults, think again, because it's so much bigger. This is an institution that God has ordained as a platform on which a couple can testify to a watching world of God's love for mankind. The last point is this. Christ sacrificially loved the church for the joy that was set before him. Now, I'm not getting that specifically from Ephesians 5. I get that from Hebrews 12:2. I'll read you the verse. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So when Christ loved the church, he obviously endured the cross. That was the pinnacle of the love that he demonstrated. But Hebrews 12:2 provides us some insight as to one reason why Christ did that. He did that for the joy. I think that some of life's greatest pleasures and joys come from the companionship and intimacy that God has solely reserved for the marriage context. And if we consider the reason why, or part of the reason why, Jesus went to the cross for the church, then we can start to appreciate the reason why a husband ought to love his wife in the same respect. What I mean by that is this. Follow me for a second here. Jesus did not go to the cross without any regard to his own interests. That sounds a little dangerous, doesn't it? Jesus did not go to the cross without any regard to his own interests. It sounds dangerous. It sounds like it conflicts with our understanding of what love is, but consider what Hebrews 12:2 says. It says that Jesus did it for joy. He did what he did for the joy that was set before him. What was that? It was the joy of his exaltation and our redemption. That was the joy that was set before him. But just because Jesus did that for joy doesn't make agape love selfish. Selfishness is having no consideration for the other person and just seeing what I can get from them. That's selfishness. But with agape love, one reason we ought to show it is for our joy. Let me say just in this phrase, or this way, to love others for one's own joy is not selfish. If you are familiar at all with the New Testament, or the Bible for that matter, that is obedience. That glorifies God. God loves a cheerful giver. We are ought to obey with joy. And in fact, in obedience, if you look at John 15, Jesus says that when you obey my commands, my joy will be in you and your joy will be full. It is in keeping with God's word that we pursue joy as we live in obedience and as we show love to other people. That's how God designed it. And so it's not selfish because we're not taking from the other person. Rather, I see it like this. We're actually taking from God, and appropriately so. We draw from God because he is, as we sung, the ocean of love, right? He is the only infinite source of love from which we can draw. He commanded it that way, that we draw from his love. We love because Christ first loved us. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's our reference point. That's the source from which we draw our ability in order to love sacrificially towards someone without expecting anything in return from that person. And so when we draw from God and give to others in that way, our joy is full. That's a promise that Jesus gives us in Scripture. And so even though marriage is hard work, when we sacrificially love husbands, there is an awesome joy to be experienced. So I just want to, for those of you, if anyone taking notes, or just if you're not, just to kind of summarize these points again, to hopefully expand our concept of marriage as we consider it, and in particular how husbands ought to love their wives. These are the 5 points that I went over. The husband's love for his wife is rooted in Christ. Christ first loved the church when she was ugly and undeserving. Christ loved the church to sanctify her. The husband's sacrificial love for his wife is to show Christ's love to a watching world. And Christ sacrificially loved the church for the joy that was set before him. Again, I hope this expands your appreciation for marriage. I hope this expands your understanding and challenges you as a husband to love your wife in this way. To close, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Amen.